This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to be preaching to you on one phrase of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, and that is that we should be sober and what that means. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Our Father, how we give you thanks for the scriptures which give us the wisdom and connection with your Holy Spirit to grow up into you, O Christ, to be profitable, fruitful servants who are trusting in you, trusting in your promises of your word for all the grace that we need, receiving the instructions that you give to us to live them out and to do them. And Lord, we have one of those instructions here for us to pay attention to this morning of what it means to be sober. So help us in our understanding to grasp the significance of these things spiritually, to receive the truth to our hearts and to live by it. For we pray it and ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read you the first 8 verses. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, over the past few Sundays, we've been looking at the subject of the day of the Lord, that day which should not overtake any believer as a thief. And we've seen that no one will miss out on this great eventful day, for there will only be one second coming of Christ, and this will be the last day of the world, because on that day will come the resurrection of all the dead. What joy that day will bring to all those who have been sober about how they would live their Christian life, and what agony it will be to those who have not been sober and who have not watched. We want to look at both sides of this subject this morning, what it means to be sober. And we want to see that those who are not sober have put themselves into a very indefensible position in relation to the day of judgment. They will not be able to defend themselves against the judgment which is surely coming to them and which will surely come to them from the lips of our Lord. He will say to them, "Depart from me, all you who practice lawlessness, into the fire which was prepared for the devil and his angels." And we also want to see that being sober in this life will be the best defense of the Christian on that day when Christ returns. It will be a part of his armor. It is given to every serious and sincere Christian by the Savior to shield him from the wrath of God on that awful day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. Every secret thing shall be made known. So let us look first of all at the indefensible position of those who are not sober about the way that they live their lives. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us be sober, it says here. So to be sober my dictionary tells me, is to be sparing in the use of food and drink, abstemious, that is, knowing how to abstain at the right way in the right time. It is not to be drunk. Secondly, it means to be marked by a sedate or gravely or earnestly thoughtful character or demeanor, to be serious or solemn. I think that the words in our text can refer to both. The first refers to what you do in regard to the body, that you do not deliberately put alcohol or drugs into your body without good reason. You don't put alcohol or drugs into your body so that your mind loses its ability to discern things correctly. This is sinning against God and against your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It means that you cannot be sober if you are in that condition and in that situation. And the second refers to the way that you think. You realize that living a godly life requires thoughtfulness, requires seriousness, if you are going to glorify God with the time that He gives to you in this life. The person who is trying to please God will be a sober person. When they are not, they are putting themselves into a place where they are not able to prepare themselves to deal with the judgments that God will bring upon them for their moral stupidity and their moral unfaithfulness. If a person is a drunkard, he is destroying his own life and contributing to the downfall of the persons under his charge. Usually, a person drinks too much and becomes drunk because they want to forget about their problems. They don't want to face up to the realities of life. Instead, through the use of alcohol or drugs, they find themselves for a time in a world which is carefree. They have deliberately chosen this way of coping with the meaning of their life. They think that they are finding happiness, and they think that they are finding joy by this awful means. But I want you to turn with me to a few verses of Scripture to show you that this drinking and drunkenness is anything but the right way to deal with your problems or to try to find your joys. Proverbs chapter 20, for instance, and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 1, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Using this means, in other words, to find joy or to cope with the problems and difficulties that you have is to bring real trouble to yourself. You will find that the state that you will find yourself in will be as though someone is mocking you and beating you up for doing so. Now turn with me over to Proverbs 23, verse 29. It says here, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, and at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper, your eyes will see strange things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of a mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Now, this is the picture I'm saying of a person who really is at the mercy of other people. This is a picture of vulnerability to the judgment of God and men. Will the person who drinks to be drunk escape from those judgments that are coming? He will not escape from any of them. Ask yourself, in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, when Belshazzar's kingdom was taken away from him. If we were to turn to that chapter, we would find it was when he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine with them in the presence of 1,000. It says they drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. What was he doing? He was not being sober. He was not only not being sober physically, but he was not being sober spiritually. There are no real gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And so when we read on further in Daniel 5, verse 5, we find this: in that same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. It said, Belshazzar's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together. And in Daniel 5, verses 10 to 12, it says that when his wife, the queen, found out about this, she came to the banquet hall and she said to him, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were in this Daniel. Now, what we see here is that Daniel was a sober man. He was looking to God for his answers, but Belshazzar was deceived by wine. And being drunk on his own pleasures and power and fame, he found himself the most helpless of men. When Daniel did give him the interpretation of the writing, it was this: you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it says that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Now his wife had just told him, just shortly before this, O king, live forever. But Belshazzar didn't live forever. And sometimes we can say phrases and they have great meaning behind them, but we never think about them. If Belshazzar would have been thinking about the meaning of life, would he have been drinking with his 1,000 lords and toasting to the gods of gold and silver? Well, he wouldn't have been doing that. And see, no person, not even his wife, the queen, could save him from the judgment that came upon him. Her words were sober words of truth. But the king himself was not a sober man. Now we should understand that this was only the prelude, that which went before, to eternal judgment for Belshazzar. We need to recognize this, and we need to be sobered by it. The earthly judgments that come upon people because they are not wise, because they are not humble enough to receive the truth that they are sinners who need a Savior, those earthly judgments that come upon them because they eat and drink and are drunken and make mistakes in judgment so that other people are affected by those bad judgments, all of this, I'm saying, is the prelude to eternal hell. If it is not repented of. That's one of the main lessons of this morning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's much worse, isn't it, than losing any temporal earthly kingdom. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor thieves, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor covetous, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Why? Because they are not sober. They will not, and indeed they cannot, think through the implications of what their drunkenness is doing to them. Now, what is the reason that Alcoholics Anonymous is so often resorted to by drunkards? It's because in the 10-step program, it teaches them to trust in a higher power to help them to deal with this addiction. But let me tell you something. By its very nature, drunkenness is more than an addiction. It is a state and condition of being in unbelief in regard to God and His Word, the Bible. The drunkard needs to acknowledge this as he seeks a higher power, and he needs to seek the name of the higher power if he would ever be truly freed in an everlasting sense from the unbelief of his heart. That unbelief which causes him to think that he can laugh in the face of adversity, laugh in the face of God, or make up his own God of pleasure and drink to save him from his problems and his calamities. But let him call upon the name of the Lord. Let him call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and what happens? The Lord saves him. He takes him from being a drunkard. He takes away the love of sinning. He takes away the love of alcohol. And he gives him the grace of repentance. And he finds the gift of eternal life. And he can turn away from all of that and find Jesus Christ to be his sufficiency, his strength, his rock in living his everyday life. Let him call upon the name of the Lord. Is someone that you know burdened with alcohol? They are a drunkard? Tell them about Jesus and the power that's in him. And if they say, well, I believe in a higher power, you say, yes, but I know that the higher power is only found through Jesus, the Son of God. And then you can go on to explain why. That it's only Jesus who has died for sinners. It's only Jesus who has fulfilled God's holy law. It's only Jesus who can give grace to take away the love of drink. Alcoholics Anonymous will teach the drunkard to think of his addiction only. It will teach him that he can never think that he will be free from this addiction. It will merely be controlled by him. But the Bible calls the alcoholic a drunkard because drunkenness is a sin which needs to be repented of and forsaken. And the only way that that can be done is to be freed, not only from the power of alcohol, but the power of unbelief, which has led astray from the answers which God gives in the Bible. Those who get drunk, our text says, are drunk at night. This is a picture of the spiritual state of man. He has much darkness in his soul. It's the darkness of sin and ignorance. And he's walking around in the night doing these things. He's destroying his own soul and bringing himself most surely into the judgment of hell. What is the antidote to drinking? It is to be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, to break the power of the addiction. And thereby it will give the drunkard faith and hope by the powerful working of his grace. And then he must learn, as all other Christians must learn, that it is his duty and responsibility to be sober. He will not be sober by merely abstaining from alcohol, but he will be sober by actively engaging himself to believe that Christ will give him the strength and the joy that he needs to cope with his problems and find holy pleasures. To find holy pleasures to pursue instead of drink. And here I must add a word about social drinking among Christians. There are some very prominent Christian leaders in our day who are promoting their Christian liberty by occasionally getting together with others who are like-minded to have their cocktail parties with other Christians. This is true. This is happening in our days. And I must put in my protest. I wonder if this is right. I wonder if this is a good example to younger believers or even older Christian believers as well. Those who see you acting like this may not only be weak in the area of their conscience in regard to having a drink, but they also may be the kind of person who, if they take one drink, might find themselves addicted to it to the point that they will sin against God and against themselves and others around them because they do not have the strength or the self-control to conquer the sin of drinking. They don't have that too much. And what will you say to this? To respond to them and to other people around you who have the same mindset concerning Christian liberty. I suspect that you would say in the words of 1 Corinthians 10:29, "Why is my liberty being judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thanks of a drink, why am I evil spoken of for the drink over which I give thanks?" Therefore, Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ah, yes, this is so. But then Paul also goes on to say in verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. I believe that the Bible teaches us that all drinking of alcoholic beverages without great moderation is an unholy, sinful pleasure. But for the Christian who wants it and pursues it, Christ gives self-control so that if they do drink, they will have self-control and they will be moderate in their use of it. But let me say also that Christ is the one who gives the true holy pleasures. And I would urge those Christian leaders who are engaged in social drinking to ask themselves this question: do I have the moderation and self-control not to overdrink? Well, perhaps you do. So let us ask another follow-up question. Do I have the grace to ask myself, is this display of Christian liberty in my social drinking really profitable to me and to others? What does it prove when I engage in it? That I'm able to have this little high, this little zing with beer or wine or a mixed drink, and you believe that it brings you joy and the others with you? Are you searching in your heart how to gratify your flesh with wine while guiding your heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till you might see what is good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2:3? Now, I hope that you will see that if you convince and encourage other Christians to take the same view of social drinking as you do, that you may cause some of them to stumble. But if you were to cause even one Christian not to be sober, not to be watchful, and somehow to be led to stumble and to fall into drunkenness, would you not say, as the Apostle Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, when he spoke of eating meat around others who were vegetarian, therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble? Now, I hope that you will see that it is so much better to promote in others the pleasures and duties of seeking a clear conscience and all the joys of having fellowship with Christ in all the activities and duties of life, that's what you're called to as a Christian pastor and leader. Now, second, I want you to look with me at the very defensible position of being sober, both in this life and on the day of judgment. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It is faith, hope, and love which are the defense of the Christian. And they are those graces which protect the soul of the Christian just as much as the armor of a soldier protects his body. It says here, the Christian is of the day. The meaning of this is found in the context of Christ having risen from the dead as the Son of Righteousness. He is the light of the world. The one who believes in Christ will not walk in darkness. He will not walk in sin or practice sin, but he will have the light of life. And those who are drunk, as our text has said, are drunk at night. Their whole experience is in the realm of the darkness of sin, and they stumble over many things related to the truth of the Word of God, and they do not understand them. And because these are stern realities that seem to take the fun out of life, they reject them. They love the darkness more than the light because their deeds are evil. And so because they are of the night, they practice many sinful things that are not good. Their purpose is to find their meaning in life in those things which will not profit either themselves or God. And people who pursue drunkenness, sensuality, boastfulness, they are those who are often unkind and unloving and unthoughtful in their heart and actions. They are not sober as to eternal realities. They are not sober as to the reality of Christ as Savior and Lord and coming judge, the reality of discerning God's will and His Word and pursuing it with all of their heart. They do not see that they are hastening on to a Christless eternity, the reality of everlasting punishment, unless they find salvation in Christ and repent of all their sins. But our text says, let us who are of the day be sober. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. And let us be careful and thoughtful in our words. Let us be eager to engage in good works to help the brethren, to help other men. Let us put on the full armor of God, for it will guard our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. The pieces of spiritual armor mentioned here in our text are the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Faith in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ is a shield. It will keep you, the Christian, from being discouraged and down when you become weary in the way of obedience. Let me read to you from Psalm 3 on this subject. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. So we see here that David found grace through prayer to see Christ as his shield. And it was Christ who is his glory. And it is Christ who is also our glory. It is Christ who lifts up your head, so that you are not ashamed, so that you do not remain discouraged or depressed for a long time over people who are against you as a Christian. The breastplate of faith, in other words, is protecting your heart. In Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12, David says again, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you, and let them ever sing for joy, because you defend them. And let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. you will surround him as with a shield. Then there's also love to be found in this breastplate which we put on. I take it that the grace of love protects your heart, in that you have it poured out within your heart by the Holy Spirit. You are guarded from having suspicions and unkind thoughts ruling in your heart toward God Himself and all the brethren. It's very possible for a Christian to come to have hard thoughts toward God because they know God is sovereign. Since they know that God is sovereign, they know that God is in control over all the aspects of their life, then they also know that it is God who brings all the providential ordering of circumstances in their life, and they may not like what God is bringing to them in their particular circumstances. The Christian, I'm saying, may also become discouraged in their relationships with other Christians if they are not careful to guard their heart. The grace of God is there working in their heart, and the God of glory, the Holy Spirit, is certainly there in their heart to help them to be able to guard their heart. But if that Christian person, it says here, will put on love, then they will have the power to think about other people, even other Christians, in the right way. They can then think about what they need to learn about doing the Lord's will in the context of their loving other people around them, not in terms of their being suspicious of them or thinking badly of them on a regular basis. This right thinking protects, I'm saying, the Christian from having a root of bitterness grow up in him, by which not only they would be defiled, but by which many other people would be defiled. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Love is as strong as death. And this is what Christ died for, to make us strong in faith and love, to protect us in our hearts from falling into sin in relation to God and other people. And then finally, we see that there is also a helmet here. And we are told that this helmet is the hope of salvation. Hope really does protect your mind, because you know that you have a sure hope. The Christian's sure hope is based upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. But sometimes you are cast down. You think that God has left you to yourself. God has left you to yourself. Our enemies seem to triumph over us. Our fears overwhelm us, and our soul is disquieted within us. What do you do at those times? Well, you must learn to do what David did in Psalm 42, verse 5. You pray and say to God and to yourself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance," that is the way I look on my face, "and my God, the help of my countenance, so that I'm lifted up." They looked to Him and they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed, it says in Psalm 34. Now that's putting on the helmet of salvation. And it will do you good to think at those times of Christ's perfect righteousness and all that God has done for you in the past. I'm talking about the times when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are fretful, when you are full of care. Think of what God has done for you in the past to bring you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. If you don't know Christ, if you come to him, that's what he'll do. That's what God will do for you. Bring you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Lift up your prayer to God, praying as David did in Psalm 71:14, but I will hope continually. And I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, even yours alone. You see, this will indeed protect your mind from thinking about God and other people in ways that would dishonor him and would do harm to other people. Rather, give thanks and praise the Lord Christ that he has given you this armor, and then put it on. Yes, dear friends, it is good to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. Be sober, for that day is coming when Christ will return. That great day will come when Christ will be told by his Father, "Now, my beloved Son, now is the time for you to return. All of your enemies have been made a footstool for your feet. Now is the time for the angel Gabriel to blow his great trumpet and shout. And now is the time for the last and greatest enemy, death, to be triumphed over in all the lives of all of my people. Now is the time, my son, for all of your saints whom you have purchased with your precious blood to be raised from the dead and to be caught up together to be with you in the air. Now is the time for the gathering together of all of my elect, for that great and awesome time of judging the world. Now go, my son, and show them your power and your glory, and show them your wisdom and justice in the separating of the people who are precious from the persons who are vile. Go, my son, to glorify all who have believed in you, all who were sober and who watched and waited for this day. Go, my son, and ride through the skies in triumph and judge the world in righteousness and bring my people into the new heavens and new earth in which will dwell righteousness." This, my friends, is why we must be sober. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which is so powerfully clear and yet so often overlooked by many of us. Dear Lord, help us to meditate upon this, your word, today, and to let the truth of what has been preached sink down into our hearts so that we might be just and holy persons, and that we might be sober in our assessment of ourselves and of this life and of you and all that is coming in the future, and that we might live our lives to your glory. Our great God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, help us, O Holy Spirit, in this good regard. May the truth make inroads in our lives even now, for we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let's close by singing together hymn number 175, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came, Ruined Sinners to Reclaim." Hallelujah! What a Savior. Let's stand together.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's do these last two a cappella. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes a glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.
And now may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, just as we do to you, so that he will establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Amen and amen.